Ooh, I heard that. Well, I want to welcome you all to the bridge this morning. I have to tell you, I feel like the most blessed of all the pastors you'd ever want to meet. Not only do we have a people who are in love with God and have a thirst to learn more, but we are led each week in praise and worship in a way that, I don't know if I speak for you, but I got to tell you, I am moved each and every week. I pray that you know that feeling. Well, if you've been here with us, you know that we have just finished a series that we had entitled Doulos, Servants of God. If you see people wearing these sweatshirts that say this is the Greek word for servant or slave for Christ. And we had gone into that series because having gone through where we were, God stopped me dead in my tracks. And as we looked at Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, God said, our people need to know what it is to be a servant of God. Well, as I was bedridden and down with the nasty flu this past week, I had the same type of thing happen. As God said, people understand now what it is to be a servant of God, but I don't think that they realize the context in which that life is to be lived. And let me just tell you up front, we're about to begin a new series. No fancy name, no funny graphics. It's called prayer. And I promise you that for the next 8 weeks or 9 weeks as we go through all of November and December, we're going to take a walk as a people through the Bible and see what God's word says about prayer. Prayer, the lifeline to our Lord and our Savior. Some will tell you that the simple definition is that it's communication with God. Prayer is communication with God. Personal communication with God. In one of my theological dictionaries, I saw a slight twist on the definition and I liked it better. It said, it's personal communication with God in worship, speaking to the tone of the heart. Well, I want to tell you up front that we're going to take some time and we're going to do a very comprehensive study of prayer. Because I don't think we get it. As the Western church, I don't think we truly understand. Most of us are very familiar with the word, very familiar with the concept, but I don't believe we understand what God's word says about prayer. Its importance, its how-to, the ins and outs. I don't think we understand that we're to live with a wartime mentality, even when it comes to prayer. Let me ask you this. I want to do an impression for you. And you tell me who I am, okay? Especially if you're familiar with the church. You've been churched your whole life. Think of all the Bible characters that you can think of, and you may have to go deep with this one. I'm not going to tell you who till the end, but here's my impression. You tell me who it is. Hey, get out of here! You, get out of here! You want some of the... get out of here! Who's that? That's Jesus the Christ. Twice in your Bible, at the beginning of his ministry and towards the very end of his ministry, carried a whip instead of a stick. Now, what in the world do you think would bring Jesus to that? Do you know? Are you familiar? Is that the Jesus you think of? See, most of us don't think of that Jesus. We think about our Jesus. We got a whole different Jesus in mind, don't we? That's the Jesus who came through twice and said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. Jesus took this so seriously that he went on what we would consider to be a holy tirade right through the middle of the temple twice. Because people were disrespecting the role, the place, the purpose, the meaning of prayer. So I ask you, where does prayer sit in your life? How serious is it to you? Our verse for this entire series that we're going to anchor in on is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Let me read it to you. God's word says this, pray. It's a command. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Do you hear that? God's word tells us that we are to pray in all situations for all the saints, always being alert. How does that stack up to your prayer life? I have to tell you, this is why Jesus jacked me up when I was sick with the flu. I didn't stack up so well. The reality is most of us don't. There's always room for improvement in our prayer lives. What I want to show you over the next 8 weeks is how that happens. Rick Warren is famous for saying that our people need more how to and less ought to. I find it to be a both and equation. I don't think it's either or. I want to show you the ought to, and I want us to walk together through the how to. This past week, as I was studying, one of the works that really grabbed a hold of me was a book over 100 years old by a fellow named R.A. Torrey. Simple book, How to Pray. Wasn't long. But he focused in on some things that really spoke to my heart. And this week, what I want to do is share with you some of the core components of what he taught and what he walked through in illuminating some of God's word, scriptures. This is not a man's opinion. This is a teaching that is going to take us into God's word. What's important is that we understand the need for this military mindset, this wartime mentality. You see that verse, Ephesians 6:18, that says, pray always, comes at the very end of what is known to be the full armor of God passage, where God's word told us, you better get ready, because as he says, our enemies are not in the flesh and blood, that we are fighting spiritual warfare all the time. And we better be ready. Here's what I think of. Some of you may not know this, but I'm a veteran. I was in the Army. Let me tell you, when I was in the military, the thing that concerned me the most... Kurt, would you pray with me? Kurt is having trouble breathing. Father God, we come now and we ask on behalf of Kurt that you touch his body, Lord, that whatever is going on, that you heal him right here, right now. Lord, we don't understand. We don't know. But we know that you reign here. And as God's people come together, each one of us lifting Kurt up to you, Lord, we pray a hedge of protection around him. And together we storm the gates of heaven, asking for intervention. Lord, the enemy has no place here. Our God reigns here. And there isn't anything that the enemy can do to stop God's people from worshiping. Lord, we look to our brother and we carry him on the wings of prayer to you. We ask, Father God, that you cover our brother and you take care of him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If anybody hears of anything else during the service, please let me know immediately. Here you go. A wartime mentality. You think Kurt woke up this morning expecting chest pains or having a hard time breathing? We live in a place where the enemy is coming after us all the time. When I was in the military, the thing that concerned me the most of all my training and all my preparation was the idea of being stranded across enemy lines. You're trained for this. If you end up in a situation where you're separated from your unit and you're on the enemy side of the tracks, what to do? Let me tell you right up front that communication is your lifeline. Communication is your lifeline. If you don't know where you are, or how to get home, and you can't be in contact with those that are designed to help and rescue you, you are pretty much dead in the water. Most of the time, not always, but I promise you, more than what the movies will lead you to believe, most of the time, the stories do not end well. I see that exact same analogy in terms of prayer. My friends, if you are a child of God, you have been dropped into this world on the enemy side of the lines. You're in enemy territory. This world is not your home. Those inhabitants of this world, those who live in the flesh, are not here to help you make it home safely. The Bible says that those who do not help God gather, by default, scatter. Jesus said, if you are not with me, you are against me. My friends, you desperately need a healthy, powerful, and productive prayer life, because you are living 24/7, 365 days a year in enemy territory. And if you're going to make it home, you've got to be talking to the King. You've got to have healthy, open communications. You don't want to be stranded in enemy territory. You don't want to have to live a single minute longer than you have to in enemy territory. Now, with that said, we're going to take the next eight weeks to look at the ins and the outs of prayer, so that that communication line between you and the Lord is open and healthy and vibrant. We're going to study the ins and outs of prayer. But we're going to do it a little backwards. We're going to start off this week looking at the outs. We're going to look at those things that hinder your prayers. If you've ever found yourself saying, why, God, why aren't you answering? There are seven deadly sins that'll kill your prayer life. And I'm going to show them to you this morning. God's word is going to illuminate them to us this morning. And while it is not an exhaustive list, it covers the bulk, I promise you. And my goal is this, as we begin a series on prayer. See, most would do this at the end or towards the end. But I want to tell you up front so that on day one, you're informed. You see, if you're informed, you're empowered. If you know where the traps are, you can avoid them. You can begin working as early as this afternoon on these things that will hurt and hinder your prayer life. I want to start by opening up with a video. We're going to look at seven and a half sins where God's word says, if you do that, your prayer life will not be healthy. Before I show you the seven, I want to show you what that looks like. Some of you have seen this. Most of you probably have not. Courtney Cox wrote a song called Dear God. Here's her letter to God, her prayer, if you will. And I say this to you as you look at her and see a drug addicted, down and out superstar. Don't you dare disengage. Because if you're in a place where you don't have healthy, open channels of prayer to God, you may not look like her, but I promise you, if you haven't been there yet, you will be to this place where you too will cry out, why? Watch this for the express purpose of getting a very good, bad picture so that you'll know what we want to get away from. Watch this.
I'm writing this letter to you, 'cause I don't have a clue. Can you help me? Sitting here, simply trying to figure out what my life's all about. Can you tell me? I never wanted to be the person you see. Won't you tell me who I am? I always wanted to die, but you kept me alive. Please tell me who I am. I lie awake, conducting this symphony that you have gifted to me, but I don't ever sleep. Don't get mad, 'cause I get weak inside. and I start to fall apart, as I feel nothing.
Can you relate? Has there ever been a time in your life when you could relate? My body has not known the drugs that her body has known, but my heart has known that pain. And I come to you today because God has laid it on my heart to equip each and every one of us to ensure that our line to God is open, that our prayers are fruitful. And so I say to you now in a very somber and sobering way, let's take a walk through God's word and see seven sins that will stop your communications with God. Let me take you first to number one. The first hindrance to our prayers is that of ill motives. If our motives are wrong, our prayers will not be lifted and heard. Listen to James chapter 4, verse 3. And I encourage you, my friends, if you have your Bible, to come with me. If you have a pen and a piece of scrap paper, write these verses down. I visited with Miss Mary, and when Miss Shirley was still alive, if you've been over to their home, you know what it is to walk around and see a sea of air tubes where their oxygen would be connected. I've stood on their oxygen cords and not known it, and got the friendly, "Hey, beat it, move it, get off my cord." If you've ever had to have oxygen and have had somebody step on your cord, that's what happens when these sins stop the flow of our prayer. Everything that we need in terms of communication and contact will be stopped. God's word says this in James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because, get this, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. When we go to God and we look at Him like a vending machine because we want, give me, give me, give me, or we want because it'll make us look better or feel better, anything that is personally motivated, we're told in God's word that that will stop it, because selfish purposes rob prayers of power. I brought the balloons with me today because they represent symbolically our prayers. Filled with hope, ready to be lifted up, always bringing a sign of joy. Well, I want you to know from God's word that if you bring with your prayers the wrong motives, you can kiss that one goodbye. Not going anywhere. Second thing that'll hinder our prayers is sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says this, God's word says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor, hear this, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What sins are hiding in your life? What sins are stepping on the air hose of your heart to God? I ask you, can you say with the psalmist here in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me? Can you be honest to say that there is sin sitting in my life and I know it's blocking my prayer life? Perhaps you have old sin that you just don't want to let go of. Perhaps you have sin that you're not even willing to admit is sin because it feels so good. Maybe you have sin hidden, tucked away in the dark parts of your heart from 20 years ago that you've not resolved. If you're holding sin in your life, say goodbye to that prayer. Number three, how about the hindrance of idols? We talked about this last week and talked about it in the form of lords, that many of us have so many different things in our lives that serve as the idols. Those things that we hold closer to our heart than God himself. Ezekiel 14 verse 3 says this, God's word says, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their sin and iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Should I come and help them when they have idols in their hearts? God's word makes it very clear that where a heart is holding an idol, a bypass is needed. You cannot hold both God and idols and expect God to be listening to your prayers. You say, well, what's an idol, Pastor Jeff? An idol is anything that takes the place of God, anything that is the supreme object of your affection. What do you love more than God? Who do you love more than God? Before your lips answer, why don't you take a look at your life? Let your life answer for you. Take a look at your calendar. Take a look at your bank account. Take a look at your relationships. How many relationships are you involved in personally, intimately invested in? Let me go from preaching to meddling and ask you this. How many people are in your life that you don't really like, but you know they need Jesus? Everything and everyone else must be subordinate to Christ in your life. I can't repackage that. That's what God's word says. That's what Jesus said. If you're not willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That's not a church guy. That's the Christ. What are we putting in front of him? Because whatever it is, I promise you, it's blocking your prayers. Has a pretty dramatic effect, doesn't it? Even better than I was hoping. Let's go to number four. Because you need to understand that if you have a hard heart, If you have a hard heart towards others, you will not get an audience with the king. Your prayers will not be responded to. Listen to what Proverbs 21:13 says. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. God's word, God speaking. You see those that are in need and are able to walk by unchanged, you in turn will be walked by. Your prayers will not be answered. Your communication to the king will be thwarted. Tory said this, there is perhaps no greater hindrance to prayer than stinginess, the lack of love towards God's work. Listen to what Luke 6:38 tells us. Jesus speaking, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Jesus again, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Are you a lover of people? Are you a sacrificial lover of people? Are you willing to roll up your sleeves and get dirty? Are you willing to love the unlovely? If the answer is no, you have blockaded your prayers to God. Again, I say to you, if you have ever found yourself saying, God, why won't you answer me? The reality is, most of the time, we are our own worst enemies because we are doing the very things that God's word tells us will stop our prayers. Listen to what Philippians 4:19 tells us. And my God shall fulfill every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ. Who is this to? This is to those who are loving on people. He's speaking to the people in Philippi saying, you guys have gone out and you're loving on people. You're loving on people. God is going to take care of you. He's not going to give you everything that you want, but he'll take care of your needs. And he will bless you internally. Let us not be a people with hard hearts, selfish, driven by the clock and the agenda and other to-do lists that don't honor God. I tell you that because you've got to have communication. You're living in enemy territory. If there's going to be any hope, you've got to have an open channel of communication to the Lord. And his word tells us these things will stop us. How about unforgiveness? Is there anybody in your life that you just refuse to forgive? Is there anybody who has wronged you so badly that you absolutely refuse to let go? Or you say, I'll let it go. I forgive you. I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. That's not forgiveness. That is not biblical forgiveness. That's man-made forgiveness. It works well. You can make cards out of it. Hallmark might buy into it, but the King of Kings does not. We're to forgive as we have been forgiven. And God's word tells us that we have been forgiven so far as the east is from the west. You know what's a beautiful truth? When we get to heaven, you get to heaven and say, Jesus, which of my sins was the biggest ones that you forgave? And say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember your sins. They're gone. That's the way we're to forgive. Again, Tory said this, and it hit me right where I was laying in my bed as I was reading his book. An unforgiving spirit is one of the most common hindrances to prayer. See, we think if we're just holding on to a little thing. Well, it's just that one person. I mean, everybody hates that guy. Come on. Well, if you knew what was done to me, let me tell you, I walk this walk by experience. I've had many wrong things done to me in the past. My journey is not a pretty one. And I have wronged many in the past. And my journey is not a pretty one. But I know what it is to have been forgiven. And to the best of my ability, I've been gifted by God the grace that allows me to forgive. If you're holding on to anything in the form of unforgiveness, you're just hurting yourself. That's a big one. And I don't have to be able to see into your heart to know. That might be the biggest one of all. Because we have all been wronged. And we all feel a sense of entitlement. How quickly we forget that we're the nails that held Jesus to the cross. That while we were banging our nail into his hand, spitting in his face, mocking him, he was looking down at us and saying, I forgive you. Don't let unforgiveness hold. I pray. Tori also said this, anyone who is nursing a grudge against another has fast closed the ear of God against his own prayers. An author that I'm reading right now says that when you hold unforgiveness, it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to drop. Powerful truths. It will stop your prayers in their tracks. Think about that. Is the bitterness that you want to hold on to worthy of being cut off from God? Let it go. Ask God to help you. Let it go. Ask God to give you the strength to forgive as one who has been forgiven. Okay, number six. And let me give you Mark 11:25 for that unforgiveness. Jesus said this, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that. You get this? When you stand praying, forgive. Anything from anyone, so that. Your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Number six, and this one's tough. Husbands, wives, if you're not getting along with each other, if you're not treating one another right, your prayers are stopped dead in their tracks. Listen to 1 Peter 3:7. God's word says this, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Gentlemen, we're to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, and when we don't, our prayers are stopped. Ladies, it is not direct, but it is implied. This is a two-way street. If our relationships at home between husbands and wives are not healthy and God-honoring, if we're harboring sin or anger or angst, it doesn't matter how much you do in the church. It doesn't matter how good a person you are. How many of you realize you don't have to have 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 20 kinks in the air hose to stop the flow? All it takes is one. You can look like a saint to the world. And if you're not treating your spouse right, God's wrath will come. At the very least, in the form of not listening to your prayers. God's word, not mine. If husbands and wives would seek diligently to find the cause of their unanswered prayers, says Tori, they would often find it in their relationship with one another. That's truth. I know that when I am not right to or with Kim, I'm not right with God. Number seven, the grand finale. God's word says this in James 1:5-7. If you don't believe God's word, all of it, as it is written, in its context, your prayers will not reach heaven. God's word says this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man, the man who doubts, ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. I forgot Mr. and Mrs. Cleaver. And anybody who does not believe. Now let me again stretch beyond the comfort zone. You say, oh, I believe. Once again, I ask you to check your answer, not by what your lips tell, but what your life lives. Because in the midst of unbelief is this other thing that we saw in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. That Mr. Francis Chan has done such an eloquent job of making us so uncomfortable with. This term, lukewarm. If we live lukewarm, we live in unbelief. And unbelief is sin. That sin will clog, stop, drop dead our prayer lives. You say, I don't know, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Prayers are hindered by unbelief. Mr. Torrey again said this, God demands that we believe his word absolutely. To question it is to make God a liar. I thought, wow. I don't know if that's the Holy Spirit or the flu, but something just kicked me right in the gut. I don't know if you're willing to admit it, but I have been there. That sounds too good to be true. Well, I don't know about that part, God. Wow, really? God's word says, study the word, live the word, trust the word. And when we don't, not just in our mind, not just with our mouths, but with our lives, our prayers will be thwarted. We will be stuck in enemy territory with no communication to the king. The reality is we'll wander around like Courtney Cox, banging our head, falling down, getting trampled upon, searching for things that'll do no good and filling the holes in our hearts. But we don't have to live that way. We don't have to live that way. Well, there you have it. Seven deadly sins to your prayer lives. You say, wow, Pastor Jeff, bummer. Come on, man. I don't come to church to be dropped down like that. I'm not here to bum you out. I'm here to equip you. You see, I may enjoy having lunch with you at Cracker Barrel someday, but I want to spend eternity with you in heaven. That's my goal. You may not invite me over for dinner. You may not even like me. But if we can be together in heaven forever, that's all I care about. You notice there's one balloon left, and it's purple. That's personal. Each week as we go through the series, I want to share with you one of the great prayers of the Bible. Because again, my goal here is not to bum you out, but to equip you and to empower you that we will be resident neighbors in heaven forever. That's my goal. And so I say to you, there's one prayer left. And I think it's only fitting that this week as we start off, we close with a prayer that we share together. It's my favorite prayer. Many of you probably know it too. It's the Lord's Prayer. Seems only fitting, right? I mean, for me anyway, this is the greatest, my personal favorite of all the prayers in the Bible. The Lord's Prayer. For those of you that have been church and you know it, if you would, let me say 1, 2, 3, and then if we can share it together, I think that would be a wonderful way as we begin to close. Okay, if you know it, share it with me. 1, 2, 3. God have mercy on me, a sinner. I didn't hear you. That's the Lord's Prayer. Many of you have been raised in a place where when I say the Lord's Prayer, you think of something else. And I recognize that tradition says that our Father who art in heaven, that's the Lord's Prayer. I want you to know that's a man-made title. That's not what it's called directly. But listen to this prayer. Because you see, this prayer, this last one right here, it has the ability to bring back all the others. This is the starting line prayer. This is the prayer that says, Lord, forgive me. Luke 18, verse 13. 7 words. My favorite prayer, I think the most powerful in all the Bible. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now you say, Pastor Jeff, why do you call that the Lord's Prayer? Nobody calls that the Lord's Prayer. That's heresy. What are you doing? That prayer comes out of a parable that Jesus gives, where he contrasts the religious big shots, the hypocrites of their day. Jesus himself, to demonstrate how to pray, first says, there's this Pharisee. And he goes and he lifts up these prayers that show his great vocabulary. They show his great position in the church. And in the prayer of the Pharisee says, oh, and I fast twice a week and I tithe the first tenth of all that I have. Oh God, just don't make me like one of those people. And one of those people was a tax collector, one of those that would have been considered the most scoundrel, dirty untouchables of their day, a traitor, somebody who turned in their birthright as a Jew to make money with the Romans. They're always gypping people and robbing us. We hate them. The religious hypocrite who knew all the things to say, who had all the position, is lifted up. And then this lowly dirtbag tax collector, Jesus puts the words in his mouth. 7 words. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. All those other 7 sins, they can and they will stop your prayer life. They can and they will disconnect you from the home team. You will be stranded across enemy lines. But praise God, his love and forgiveness and grace know no bounds. And Jesus says, in the midst of your sin, at the bottom of the barrel, when the world says you are nothing, if you will simply come to him and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am nothing without you. I cannot do this on my own. You and you alone will be my king. We are promised. Jesus goes on to say, the tax collector in his 7-word prayer stands as the example of one justified, saved by the grace of God. Put back in a healthy standing. When we live in that place, my friends, God hears our prayers and he uses us mightily. The gift will not be a Cadillac. It may be the opportunity to go to Bangladesh and live in a cardboard city serving the needy. It may not be that he gives you a great big stage upon which to become well known. But he'll give you a heart that you can pour yourself into. He may not give you a place on Wall Street or Park Avenue, but he'll start now building you a mansion in glory. You got to get in contact. You've got to have open communication to the king. When you do, it's a beautiful thing. I want to show you one more video. It's from a group of you who last night were answered prayers. To a forgotten, untouchable component of our community. A Section 8 housing where those people have the same heartbeat that you and I do. Whose children are loved and need the same love that our children need. Who last night, praise God, saw God come alive through the hands and the feet and the hearts of you being answered prayer. You see Courtney Cox, somebody who by the world standards has it all, and she's miserable. Let me show you some folks who by the world standards don't necessarily have a whole heck of a lot, and I count ourselves in that. But when you come together loving God, glorifying God, answering prayer and being answered prayer, it's a whole nother story. I didn't tell you the seven sins of prayer to bum you out today. I gave you ammunition because you're in a war. And I wanted to reestablish connections so that we can get you home. So that ultimately, if you are going to pray, that your prayers will be heard. And together, we'll make a difference for Christ. Watch this and see what happens when prayer is answered and lived out.
Power. receive everything you have for me. I believe I receive. So breathe on me. Oh, just breathe on me.
Can you say with me the Lord's Prayer? God, please repeat after me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you will lift that prayer from your heart, I say to you on the authority of God's word, you can have your balloons back. Your prayers will be heard once again. This is not a one-time thing. We have to live in this place. But on a day where you may have felt a little bummed out in the middle of the message, I pray that you go home with a bouquet, an enormous bouquet of personal, colorful, powerful balloons of prayer. Don't let the enemy steal your open door to the King of Kings. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus spoke those words as the example of the powerful prayer that justifies every sinner. I pray that you will join me in praying that prayer all the time. Would you pray with me now? Oh Lord, I thank you so much for the truth that sets us free. I thank you, Lord, that we can know those things that the enemy would use to stop our communication, that would be used by the enemy to put a wedge in between us. Lord, I pray that all those times of despair, of clenched fists crying out, or broken hearts in fetal positions crying out, or angry spirits crying out, saying, why won't you listen to me? Why won't you answer, God? Lord, I pray that today we heard you, and what had been at times an anemic stream of data will become a fiber optic superhighway of open expression both ways of prayer. Jesus, we love you, and we want so desperately to come home, to be able to share heartfelt communication with you. Lord, be with this people as they work through these 7 challenges this week. And I pray together we all begin building anew this superhighway of prayer with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I pray that today is a day unlike any other, and that you'll never be the same. Never.